on the place of Blessed Augustine, according to Hieromonk Seraphim Rose. Editor's Introduction. In Father Seraphim Rose's time, as well as today in 2023, many diverse and strongly held opinions exist when it comes to how we should regard Blessed Augustine of Hippo. In one extreme, some treat him as either the greatest father of the first millennium, as one can see in some Western confessions and even by some Orthodox. In another extreme, some see him as the root source of a multitude of heresies, even explicitly or implicitly condemning him as a heretic. Given that these extreme views have been present for centuries, Blessed Augustine may remain only understood rightly by a relative few, namely, that he is a great father of the Church, who, while he has much to offer that modern man needs, his deficiencies require him to be read with greater care than the greatest fathers of the Church, such as St. John Chrysostom, St. John of Damascus, and St. Gregory Palamas. This collection of writings by Father Seraphim Rose is meant to express the moderate, sober understanding of the place Blessed Augustine holds in the Orthodox Church. What follows are readings from the biography of Father Seraphim Rose, titled Father Seraphim Rose, His Life and Works, sections from his book titled The Place of Blessed Augustine in the Orthodox Church, selected private letters, and concludes with a Troparion and Kentakion to Blessed Augustine. Excerpts from Father Seraphim Rose, His Life and Works. In 1978, Father Seraphim Rose wrote a lengthy essay on Blessed Augustine, which he said was an attempt in this direction to correct the one-sidedness of some theological experts without engaging in a battle over it, pointing rather to the ordinary Christian virtues of moderation, forgiveness, tolerance, etc., which are often lost sight of when the emphasis is placed on correctness. He said he hoped his essay, entitled The Place of Blessed Augustine in the Orthodox Church, would help to remove Augustine as a scapegoat for today's academic theologians, and thus help free us all to see his and our own weaknesses in a little clearer light, for his weaknesses, to a surprising degree, are indeed close to our own. First published in the Orthodox Word, Father Seraphim's essay was posthumously issued in book form as part of the St. Herman Brotherhood series called Orthodox Theological Texts. In the spirit of Archbishop John Maximovich, this series was intended to present the positive teachings of the Church as a non-controversial counterbalance to modern theological deviations. Continuing further on, Father Seraphim spent 2 days in the Berkeley University Library gathering historical sources which shed light on Blessed Augustine's place among the Fathers. In his study, he discussed the errors which Augustine made concerning the theological question of grace and free will, errors stemming from overstatement and the Western tendency toward over-logicalness, and then showed that these errors had never caused him to be considered a heretic by the Church at large, either in his own time or afterward. Even the later Orthodox confessors against Latin innovations, St. Photius of Constantinople, St. Mark of Ephesus, had called Augustine great, holy, and blessed. And in our own day, Archbishop John had showed special reverence for him, commissioning the writing of a special service in his honor and celebrating it every year. Preface. This little study on Blessed Augustine is presented here in book form at the request of a number of Orthodox Christians who read it in its original form in the Orthodox Word, numbers 79 and 80, 1978, and found it to have a message for the Orthodox Christians of today. It can make no claim to completeness as a study of the theology of Blessed Augustine. Only one theological issue, grace and free will, is treated here in detail, while the rest of the study is chiefly historical. If it has any value, it is in revealing the attitude of the Orthodox Church to Blessed Augustine over the centuries, and in trying to define his place in the Orthodox Church, we have perhaps thrown some light on the problem of being Orthodox in our contemporary world, where the feeling and savor of true Orthodox Christianity are so rarely encountered among Orthodox theologians. While setting forth the Orthodox attitude towards Blessed Augustine, the author has also had in mind to remove him as a scapegoat for today's academic theologians, and thus to help free us all to see his and our own weaknesses in a little clearer light. For his weaknesses, to a surprising degree, are indeed close to our own. These weaknesses of ours were vividly brought out for the author not long after the publication of the original study, when he met a Russian, a recent immigrant from the Soviet Union, who had become converted to Orthodoxy in Russia, but still understood much of it in terms of the Eastern religious views which he had long held. For him, Blessed Augustine also was a kind of scapegoat. He was accused of mistranslating and misunderstanding Hebrew terms, of teaching wrongly about original sin, etc. Well, yes, one cannot deny that Blessed Augustine applied his over-logicalness to this doctrine also, and taught a distorted view of the Orthodox doctrine on ancestral sin, a view, once more, not so much unorthodox as narrow and incomplete. Augustine virtually denied that man has any goodness or freedom in himself, and he thought that each man is responsible for the guilt of Adam's sin in addition to sharing its consequences. Orthodox theology sees these views as one-sided exaggerations of the true Christian teaching. However, the deficiencies of Augustine's doctrine were made by this Russian immigrant into an excuse for setting forth a most unorthodox teaching of man's total freedom from ancestral sin. Some one-sided criticisms of Augustine's teaching on original sin, even among more orthodox thinkers, have led to similar exaggerations, resulting in unnecessary confusions among Orthodox believers. Some writers are so much against Augustine that they leave the impression that Pelagius was perhaps, after all, an Orthodox teacher, despite the Church's condemnation of him. Others delight in shocking readers by declaring that the doctrine of original sin is a heresy. Such overreactions to the exaggerations of Augustine are worse than the errors they think to correct. In such cases, Blessed Augustine becomes not merely a scapegoat on which one loads all possible theological errors, justly or unjustly, but something even more dangerous, an excuse for an elitist philosophy of the superiority of Eastern wisdom over everything Western. According to this philosophy, not only Augustine himself, but also everyone under any kind of Western influence, including many of the eminent Orthodox theologians of recent centuries, does not really understand Orthodox doctrine and must be taught by the present-day exponents of the patristic revival. Bishop Theophan the Recluse, the great 19th-century Russian father, is often especially singled out for abuse in this regard, because he used some expressions borrowed from the West, and even translated some Western books, even while changing them to remove all unorthodox ideas, since he saw that spiritually impoverished Orthodox people could benefit from such books. In this way, he was only following the earlier example of Saint Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain. Our present-day elitists try to discredit him by smearing him with the name of scholastic. The further implication of these criticisms is clear. If such great Orthodox teachers as Blessed Augustine and Bishop Theophan cannot be trusted, then how much less can the rest of us ordinary Orthodox Christians understand the complexities of Orthodox doctrine? The true doctrine of the Church must be so subtle that it can really be understood only by a few who have theological degrees from the modernist Orthodox academies, where the patristic revival is in full bloom, or are otherwise certified as genuinely patristic thinkers. Yet, a strange self-contradiction besets this patristic elite. Their language, their tone, their whole approach to such questions are so very Western, sometimes even Jesuitical, that one is astonished at their blindness in trying to criticize what is obviously so much a part of themselves. The Western approach to theology, the over-logicalness from which, yes, Blessed Augustine, but not Bishop Theophon, did suffer, the over-reliance on the deductions of our fallible mind, is so much a part of every man living today that it is simply foolishness to pretend that it is a problem of someone else, and not of ourselves first and foremost. If only we all had even a part of that deep and true orthodoxy of the heart, to borrow an expression of St. Tikhon of Zadonsk, which Blessed Augustine and Bishop Theophon both possessed to a superlative degree, we would be much less inclined to exaggerate their errors and faults, real or imagined. Let the correctors of Augustine's teaching continue their work if they will, but let them do it with more charity, more compassion, more orthodoxy, more understanding of the fact that Blessed Augustine is in the same heaven toward which we are all striving, unless we wish to deny the orthodoxy of all those fathers who regarded him as an orthodox saint, from the early fathers of Gaul, through Saints Photius of Constantinople, Mark of Ephesus, Demetrius of Rostov, to our recent and present teachers of orthodoxy, headed by Archbishop John Maximovich. At the least, it is impolite and presumptuous to speak disrespectfully of a father whom the Church and her fathers have loved and glorified. Our correctness, even if it is really as correct as we may think it is, can be no excuse for such disrespect. Those Orthodox Christians who even now continue to express their understanding of grace and ancestral sin in a language influenced by Blessed Augustine are not deprived of the Church's grace. Let those who are more correct than they in their understanding fear to lose this grace through pride. Since the original publication of this study, there has been a Roman Catholic response to it. We have been accused of trying to steal Blessed Augustine from the Latins. No, Blessed Augustine has always belonged to the Orthodox Church, which alone has properly evaluated both his errors and his greatness. Let Roman Catholics think what they will of him, but we have only tried to point out the place he has always held in the Orthodox Church and in the hearts of Orthodox believers. By the prayers of the Holy Hierarch Augustine and of all thy saints, O Lord Jesus Christ our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen. Hieromonk Seraphim, Pascha, 1980. From the section titled, The Place of Blessed Augustine in the Orthodox Church. Regarded in the West as one of the most important fathers of the Church, and as the paramount doctor of grace, Blessed Augustine has always been regarded with some reserve in the East. In our own days, especially among Western converts to Orthodoxy, there have arisen two opposite and extreme views of him. One view, influenced by Roman Catholic opinions, sees rather more importance in him as a father of the Church than the Orthodox Church has given him in the past, while the other view has tended to underestimate his Orthodox importance, some even going so far as to call him a heretic. Both of these are Western views, not rooted in Orthodox tradition. The Orthodox view of him, on the other hand, held consistently down the centuries by the Holy Fathers of the East, and in the early centuries of the West as well, goes to neither extreme, but is a balanced appraisal of him with due credit given both to his unquestioned greatness and to his faults. From the chapter, The Controversy Over Grace and Free Will. The most heated of the controversies surrounding Blessed Augustine, both during his lifetime and afterwards, was that of grace and free will. Without doubt, Blessed Augustine was led into a distortion of the Orthodox doctrine of grace by a certain over-logicalness which he possessed in common with the Latin mentality, to which he belonged by culture, if not by blood. By blood, he was African, and he had something of the emotional heat of southern peoples. the 19th century Russian Orthodox philosopher Ivan Kireevsky has well summed up the Orthodox view on this point, which accounts for most of the deficiencies of Blessed Augustine's theology. No single ancient or modern father of the Church showed such love for the logical chain of truths as Blessed Augustine. Certain of his works are, as it were, a single iron chain of syllogisms, inseparably joined link to link. Perhaps because of this, he was sometimes carried too far, not noticing the inward one-sidedness of his thinking because of its outward order. So much so that, in the last years of his life, he himself had to write refutations of some of his earlier statements. Concerning the doctrine of grace in particular, the most concise evaluation of Augustine's teaching and its deficiencies is perhaps that of Archbishop Filaret of Chernigov in his textbook on Patrology. When the monks of Hadrumtum in Africa presented to Augustine that, according to his teaching, the obligation of asceticism and self-mortification was not required of them, Augustine felt the justice of the remark and began more often to repeat that grace does not destroy freedom. But such an expression of his teaching changed essentially nothing in Augustine's theory, and his very last works were not in accord with this thought. Relying on his own experience of a difficult rebirth by means of grace, he was carried along by a feeling of its further consequences. Thus, as an accuser of Pelagius, Augustine is without doubt a great teacher of the Church. But in defending the truth, he himself was not completely and not always faithful to the truth. Father Seraphim Rose continues further down. Probably St. Cassian would not have spoken so eloquently and so in detail on the subject of God's grace if Augustine had not already been teaching his own one-sided doctrine. But the important thing to bear in mind here is that the disagreement between Cassian and Augustine was not one between Orthodox father and heretic, as was, for example, the disagreement between Augustine and Pelagius, but rather one between two Orthodox fathers who disagreed only on the details of their presentation of one and the same doctrine. Both St. Cassian and Blessed Augustine were attempting to teach the Orthodox doctrine of grace and free will as against the heresy of Pelagius. But one did so with the full depth of the Eastern theological tradition, while the other was led into a certain distortion of this same teaching owing to his overly logical approach to it. The fundamental error of Augustine was his overstatement of the place of grace in Christian life and his understatement of the place of free will. He was forced to this exaggeration, as Archbishop Filaret has well said, by his own experience of conversion, joined to the over-logicalness of his Latin mind, which caused him to attempt to define this question too precisely. Never, however, did Augustine deny free will. Indeed, when questioned, he would always defend it and censure those who are extolling grace to such an extent that they deny the freedom of the human will and, what is more serious, assert that on the day of judgment God will not render to every man according to his deeds. Letter 214 to Abbot Valentinus of Hadrumtum. In some of his writings, his defense of free will is no less strong than that of St. Cassian. In his commentary on Psalm 102, for example, "Who healeth all thy diseases," Augustine writes, "He will heal you, but you must wish to be healed. He heals entirely whoever is infirm, but not him who refuses healing." The very fact that Augustine himself was a monastic father of the West, founded his own monastic communities for both men and women, and wrote influential monastic rules, certainly indicates that in actual practice, he understood the significance of ascetic struggle, which is unthinkable without free will. In general, therefore, and especially whenever he must give practical advice to Christian strugglers, Augustine does indeed teach the Orthodox doctrine of grace and free will, as well as he can, within the limitations of his theological viewpoint. But in his formal treatises, especially the anti-Pelagian treatises which took up the last years of his life, when he enters upon a logical discussion of the whole question of grace and free will, he is often drawn away into an exaggerated defense of grace, which seems to leave little actual place for human freedom. Cashin's position is balanced, giving proper emphasis to both grace and freedom. Augustine's position is one-sided and incomplete, unnecessarily overemphasizing grace, and thus laying his words open to exploitation by later thinkers who did not think in orthodox terms at all, and could thus conceive, as in 17th-century Jansenism, of an irresistible grace which man must accept whether he will or not. For more on grace and free will, read The Place of Blessed Augustine for a detailed comparison of the teachings of Blessed Augustine and St. Cashin. From the chapter, The Doctrine of Predestination. The most serious of the exaggerations into which Blessed Augustine fell in his teaching on grace is to be found in his idea of predestination. This is the idea for which he is most often attacked, and it is the one idea in his works which, when grossly misunderstood, has produced the most frightful consequences in unbalanced minds no longer restrained by the orthodoxy of his thought in general. It should be kept in mind, however, that for most people today, the word predestination is usually understood in its later Calvinistic meaning, and those who have not studied the question are sometimes inclined to accuse Augustine himself of the same monstrous heresy. It must be stated at the outset of this discussion, then, that Blessed Augustine most certainly did not teach predestination as most people understand it today. What he did, as with the rest of his doctrine on grace, was to teach the orthodox doctrine of predestination in an exaggerated way which was easily liable to misinterpretation. The orthodox concept of predestination is found in the teaching of St. Paul. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestined, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8:29-30. Here St. Paul speaks of those foreknown and foreordained, predestined, by God for eternal glory. It must be understood in the whole context of Christian teaching that this predestination involves also the free will of the one being saved. Here again we see the mystery of synergy, the cooperation of God and man. St. John Chrysostom writes in his commentary on this passage, Homily 15 on Romans, "The apostle here speaks of foreknowledge in order that not everything should be ascribed to the calling. For if the calling alone was sufficient, then why have not all been saved? Therefore he says that the salvation of the called is accomplished not by the calling alone, but also by foreknowledge. And the calling itself is not compulsory or forcible. Thus, all were called, but not all obeyed." And Bishop Theophon the Recluse explains yet further, "Concerning free creatures, God's predestination does not obstruct their freedom and does not make them involuntary executors of his decrees. Free actions God foresees as free. He sees the whole course of a free person and the general sum of all his actions. In seeing this, he decrees as if it had already been accomplished. It is not that the actions of free persons are the consequence of predestination, but that predestination itself is the consequence of free deeds." However, Augustine's over-logicalness required him to try to look too closely into this mystery and explain its seeming difficulties for ordinary logic. If one is in the number of the predestined, does he need to struggle for his salvation? If he is not in their number, can he give up struggling altogether? We need not follow him in his reasonings, except to note that he himself felt the difficulty of his position and found it often necessary to justify himself and qualify his teaching so that it would not be misunderstood. In his treatise On the Gift of Perseverance, indeed, he notes, "And yet this doctrine must not be preached to congregations in such a way as to seem to an unskilled multitude, or a people of slower understanding, to be in some measure confuted by the very preaching of it. Surely a remarkable admission of the complexity of basic Christian doctrine. The complexity of this doctrine, which incidentally is often felt by Western converts to the Orthodox faith, until they have acquired some experience in actual living according to Orthodoxy, resides only in those who have tried to resolve it intellectually. The Orthodox teaching of the cooperation of God and man, of the necessity of ascetic struggle, and of the certain will of God that all may be saved, is sufficient to dissolve the unnecessary complications which human logic introduces into this question. Continuing further down. Unfortunately, however, there is one point of Augustine's teaching on grace, and in particular of predestination, where he fell into a serious error which has given fuel to the logical deductions which heretics have made from his doctrine. In Augustine's view of grace and freedom, the apostle's statement that God wills all men to be saved cannot be literally true. If God predestines only some to be saved, then he must will only some to be saved. Here again, human logic fails to understand the mystery of Christian truth. But Augustine, faithful to his logic, must explain the passage of Scripture in a way consistent with his whole teaching on grace. And thus he says, "He wills all men to be saved is so said that all the predestined may be understood by it, because every kind of man is among them." Thus, he does actually deny that God wills all men to be saved. Worse, he is carried so far by the logical consistency of his thought that he even teaches, although only in a few places, a negative predestination, a predestination to eternal damnation, something totally foreign to the Scriptures. He speaks clearly of a class of men which is predestined to destruction, and again says, "To those whom he has predestined to eternal death, he is also the most righteous awarder of punishment." But here again we must be careful not to read into Augustine's words the later interpretations of them which Calvin made. Augustine's doctrine of predestination to eternal death, therefore, does not state that God wills or determines any man to desert the faith or to do evil, nor to be condemned to hell by God's arbitrary will, quite apart from a man's free choice of good or evil. Rather, it states that God wills the condemnation of those who, of their own free will, do evil. This, however, is not the Orthodox teaching, and Augustine's doctrine of predestination, even with all its qualifications, is still all too liable to mislead people. Concluding this chapter, Father Seraphim writes, "The exaggerations of Blessed Augustine in his teaching on grace were, therefore, quite serious and had lamentable consequences. Let us not, however, exaggerate ourselves and find him guilty of the extreme views which obvious heretics, as well as his enemies, have ascribed to him. Nor must we place on him all the blame for the arising of these heresies. Such a view overlooks the actual nature of the course of intellectual history. Even the greatest thinker does not exert influence in an intellectual vacuum. The reason why extreme predestinarianism broke out at different times in the West, and not in the East, was due first of all not to Augustine's teaching, which was only a pretext and a seeming justification, but rather to the overly logical mentality which has always been present in the peoples of the West. In Augustine's case, it produced exaggerations in a basically orthodox thinker, while in the case of Calvin, for example, it produced an abominable heresy in someone who is far indeed from orthodoxy in thought or feeling. If Augustine had taught his doctrine in the East and in Greek, there would have been no heresy of predestinarianism there, or at least none with the widespread consequences of the Western heresies. The non-rationalistic character of the Eastern mind would not have drawn any consequences from Augustine's exaggerations, and in general would have paid less attention to him than the West did, seeing in him what the Orthodox Church today continues to see in him, a venerable father of the Church, not without his errors, who ranks rather behind the greatest fathers of East and West. Father Seraphim continues in the next four chapters to review the opinions of the saints in 5th century Gaul, in the 6th century East and West, in the 9th century with St. Photius the Great, and in later centuries, especially with St. Mark of Ephesus. Here we will review the 9th century. To read the rest, buy the book The Place of Blessed Augustine in the Orthodox Church. The 9th century, St. Photius the Great. The theology of Blessed Augustine, but no longer his theology of grace, became controversial in the East for the first time late in the 9th century in connection with the famous argument over the Filioque, the teaching that the Holy Spirit proceeds also from the Son and not from the Father alone, as the East has always taught. This marked the first time that any part of Augustine's theology had been subjected to careful examination by a Greek father, St. Photius, in the East. The fathers of Gaul who opposed him on grace, although they taught in the Eastern spirit, all lived in the West and wrote in Latin. The 9th century Filioque controversy is a vast subject about which an informative book has recently been published. See Richard Haw, Photius and the Carolingians. Here we shall only be concerned with the attitude of St. Photius to Blessed Augustine. This attitude is basically the same as that of the 5th century Fathers of Gaul, but St. Photius gives a more detailed explanation of what the Orthodox view is with regard to a great and holy father who has erred. In one work, his letter to the Patriarch of Aquileia, who was one of the leading apologists for the Filioque in the West under Charlemagne, St. Photius answers several objections. To the statement, "The great Ambrose, Augustine, Jerome, and certain others have written that the Holy Spirit proceeds also from the Son," St. Photius replies, "If 10 or even 20 fathers have said this, 600 and a numerous multitude have not said it. Who is it that offends the fathers? Is it not those who, enclosing the whole piety of those few fathers in a few words and placing them in contradiction to councils, prefer them to the numberless rank of the other fathers? Or is it those who choose as their defenders the many fathers? Who offends holy Augustine, Jerome, and Ambrose? Is it not he who forces them to contradict the common master and teacher? Or is it he who, doing nothing of the sort, desires that all should follow the decree of the common master?" Then St. Photius presents an objection typical of the all too often narrowly logical Latin mentality. "If they taught well, then everyone who considers them as fathers should accept their idea. But if they have not spoken piously, they should be cast out together with the heretics." The answer of St. Photius to this rationalistic view is a model of the depth, sensitivity, and compassion with which true orthodoxy looks on those who have erred in good faith. Have there not been complicated conditions which have forced many fathers in part to express themselves imprecisely, in part to speak with adaptation to circumstances under the attacks of enemies, and at times out of human ignorance to which they also were subject? If some have spoken imprecisely, or for some reason not known to us, even deviated from the right path, but no question was put to them, nor did anyone challenge them to learn the truth, we admit them to the list of fathers, just as if they had not said it, because of their righteousness of life and distinguished virtue and their faith, faultless in other respects. We do not, however, follow their teaching in which they stray from the path of truth. We, though, who know that some of our holy fathers and teachers strayed from the faith of true dogmas, do not take as doctrine those areas in which they strayed, but we embrace the men. So also is the case of any who are charged with teaching that the Spirit proceeds from the Son. We do not admit what is opposed to the word of the Lord, but we do not cast them out from the rank of the fathers. Father Seraphim continues further down. "Blessed Augustine himself, we should add, was fully deserving of the loving condescension which St. Photius showed in regard to his error. In the conclusion of his book On the Trinity, he wrote, 'O Lord, the one God, God the Trinity,
Whatever I have said in these books that is of thine, may they acknowledge who are thine. If anything of my own, may it be pardoned both by thee and by those who are thine. In the 9th century, then, when another serious error of Blessed Augustine was exposed and became a matter of controversy, the Orthodox East continued to regard him as a saint and a father.
Opinion of Blessed Augustine in modern times. The Orthodox fathers of modern times have continued to regard Blessed Augustine in the same way as did Saint Mark, and there has been no particular controversy associated with his name. In Russia, at least as early as the time of Saint Demetrius of Rostov, early 18th century, the custom of referring to him as Blessed Augustine had become well established. Father Seraphim continues, by the time of St. Mark of Ephesus, the word blessed had come to be used for fathers of somewhat less authority than the greatest fathers. Thus he refers to Blessed Augustine, but Divine Ambrose, Blessed Gregory of Nyssa, but Gregory the Theologian, great among the saints. But he is by no means entirely consistent in this usage. Even in modern times, the word blessed remains somewhat vague in its application. In Russian usage, blessed can refer to great fathers around whom there has been some controversy, Augustine and Jerome in the West, Theodoret of Cyrus in the East, but also to fools of Christ, canonized and uncanonized, and to the uncanonized holy persons of recent centuries in general. Even today, there is no precise definition of what blessed means in the Orthodox Church, as opposed to Roman Catholicism, where beatification is a whole legal process in itself. And any blessed person who has a recognized place in the Orthodox calendar of saints, as do Augustine, Jerome, Theodoret, and many fools for Christ, could also be called saint. In Russian Orthodox practice, one seldom hears of Saint Augustine, but almost always of Blessed Augustine. The great Russian father of the late 18th century, St. Tikhon of Zadonsk, quotes from the writings of Blessed Augustine, chiefly from the soliloquies, as of an Orthodox father, although of course his main patristic sources were the Eastern fathers, and above all St. John Chrysostom. Continuing further down, at the end of the 18th century, St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain included the life of Blessed Augustine in his Synaxarion, or Collection of Lives of Saints, whereas before this time he had not been included in Eastern calendars and collections of saints' lives. This in itself was nothing remarkable. Augustine was but one of many hundreds of names which St. Nicodemus added to the very incomplete Orthodox calendar of saints out of his zeal to give greater glory to God's saints. In the 19th century, out of a similar zeal, the Russian Church took the name of Augustine from St. Nicodemus' Synaxarion and added it to its own calendar. This was not any kind of canonization of Blessed Augustine, for he had never been regarded in the East as anything other than a father and a saint. It was merely a matter of the enlargement of the Church's calendar to make it more complete, a process that is still going on today. Archbishop John Maximovich, when he became ruling bishop of Western Europe, made it a point of showing special reverence for him, together with many other Western saints. Thus, he commissioned the writing of a special church service in his honor, which until then had not existed in the Slavonic Menaean, and this service was officially approved by the Synod of Bishops of the Russian Church outside of Russia under the presidency of Metropolitan Anastasi. Archbishop John celebrated this service every year, wherever he might happen to be, on the feast day of Blessed Augustine. Father Seraphim continues, the controversial aspects of Blessed Augustine's dogmatic writings have sometimes taken up so much attention that this other, moral side of his works has been largely neglected. But his main benefit to us today is probably precisely as a father of Orthodox piety, something with which he was filled to overflowing. Modern scholars indeed often find it disappointing that such an intellectual giant should have been such a typical child of his age, even in matters where we should not expect him to be so, that, strangely enough, Augustine fits into a landscape filled with dreams, devils, and spirits, and that his acceptance of miracles and visions reveals a credulity which to us today seems incredible. Here, Blessed Augustine parts company with the sophisticated students of theology in our own day, but he is one with the simple Orthodox faithful, as well as with all the Holy Fathers of East and West who, whatever their various failings and differences in theoretical points of doctrine, had a single, deeply Christian heart and soul. It is this that makes him unquestionably an Orthodox father and creates an impassable abyss between him and all his heterodox disciples of later centuries, but makes him kin to all those who are clinging to true Christianity, holy Orthodoxy in our own days. A note on the contemporary detractors of Blessed Augustine. Orthodox theology in the 20th century has been undergoing a patristic revival. Beyond doubt, there is much that is positive in this revival. Some of the Orthodox textbooks of recent centuries have taught certain doctrines with a particularly Western, especially Roman Catholic, vocabulary and slant, and have failed to properly appreciate some of the profoundest Orthodox fathers, especially of more recent times. St. Simeon the New Theologian, St. Gregory Palamas, St. Gregory the Sinaite. The 20th century patristic revival has at least partially corrected these shortcomings and has freed the Orthodox academies and seminaries of some of the unnecessary Western influences that had been present in them. Actually, this has been a continuation of the modern movement of Orthodox self-awareness, which was begun in the 18th and early 19th centuries by St. Nicodemus the Hagiarite, St. Macarius of Corinth, Blessed Paisius Velichkovsky, Metropolitan Philaret of Moscow, and others both in Greece and Russia. But there has been a negative side also to this patristic revival. For one thing, in the 20th century it has been and remains very largely an academic phenomenon, abstract, remote from actual life, bearing the stamp of some of the petty passions of the modern academic world: superiority, smugness, lack of charity in criticizing the views of others, the formation of parties or cliques of those who are in the know and are aware of which views are in fashion and which are not. Some students have such an excessive zeal for the patristic revival that they find Western influence everywhere they look, become hypercritical of the Westernized Orthodoxy of the past several centuries, and have an extremely disdainful attitude towards some of the most respected Orthodox teachers of those centuries, as well as of the present day and even of antiquity, because of their Western views. Little do such zealots suspect that they are thus cutting away the Orthodox ground from under their own feet and reducing the unbroken Orthodox tradition to a little party line, which a small group of them shares, supposedly, with the great fathers of the past. In this case, the patristic revival comes perilously close to a kind of Protestantism. Blessed Augustine in recent years has become a victim of this negative side of the patristic revival. The increased theoretical knowledge of Orthodox theology in our own times, as opposed to the theology of the Holy Fathers, which was inseparably bound up with Christian life, has produced much criticism of Blessed Augustine for his theological errors. Some theological students even specialize in tearing to pieces Augustine and his theology, leaving it scarcely possible for one to believe that he can still be a father of the Church. Sometimes, such students come into open conflict with Orthodox theological scholars of the old school, who in seminary have been taught some of the defects of Blessed Augustine's theology, but accept him as one father among many, paying no special attention to him. These latter scholars are closer to the Orthodox opinions of Blessed Augustine down the centuries, while the former are guilty of exaggerating Augustine's faults rather than excusing them, as the great fathers of the past have done, and in their academic correctness, often lack the certain inward humility and refinement that mark the authentic transmission of Orthodox tradition from father to son, and not merely from professor to student. Father Seraphim continues, "We do not need to be overly harsh ourselves in judging such distortions of the patristic revival. So many inadequate and conflicting ideas, many of them truly foreign to the Church, are presented today in the name of Christianity and even of orthodoxy, that one can easily excuse those whose orthodox views and evaluations are sometimes lacking in balance, as long as it is truly the purity of Christianity that they are sincerely seeking. This very study of Blessed Augustine, indeed, has shown us that precisely this is the attitude of the Orthodox Fathers with regard to those who have erred in good faith. We have much to learn from the generous, tolerant, and forgiving attitude of these Fathers. Where there are errors, to be sure, we must strive to correct them. The Western influences of modern times must be combated. The errors of ancient fathers must not be followed. With regard to Blessed Augustine in particular, it cannot be doubted that his teaching missed the mark in many respects. With regard to the Holy Trinity, grace and nature, and other doctrines, his teaching is not heretical, but it is exaggerated. And it was the Eastern Fathers who taught the true and profound Christian doctrines on these points." Continuing further down, "Some Western Fathers, to be sure, such as Saints Ambrose, Hilary of Poitiers, Cassian, do penetrate deeper and are more in the Eastern spirit. But as a general rule, it is indeed the Eastern Fathers who teach most penetratingly and profoundly of Christian doctrine. But this in no way gives us grounds for any kind of Eastern triumphalism. If we boast of our great fathers, let us beware of being like the Jews who boasted of the very prophets whom they stoned. We, the last Christians, are not worthy of the inheritance which they have left us. We are unworthy of even beholding from afar the exalted theology which they both taught and lived. We quote the great fathers, but we do not have their spirit ourselves. As a general rule, it may even be said that it is usually those who cry the loudest against Western influence and are the least forgiving of those whose theology is not pure, who are themselves the most infected by Western influences, often of unsuspected kinds. The spirit of disparagement of all who do not agree with one's correct views, whether on theology, iconography, church services, spiritual life, or whatever subject, has become far too common today, especially among new converts to the Orthodox faith, in whom it is particularly unfitting and often has disastrous results. But even among Orthodox peoples, this spirit has become too prevalent, obviously as a result of Western influence, as may be seen in the unfortunate recent attempt in Greece to deny the sanctity of St. Nectarios of Pentapolis, a great wonder worker of our own century, because he had supposedly taught incorrectly on some doctrinal points. Today, all we Orthodox Christians, whether of East or West, if only we are honest and sincere enough to admit it, are in a Western captivity worse than any of our fathers in the past have known. In previous centuries, Western influences may have produced some theoretical formulations of doctrine that were wanting in preciseness, but today, the Western captivity surrounds and often governs the very atmosphere and tone of our orthodoxy, which is often theoretically correct, but wanting in true Christian spirit, in the indefinable savor of true Christianity. Let us then be more humble, more loving and forgiving in our approach to the Holy Fathers. Let the test of our continuity with the unbroken Christian tradition of the past be not only our attempt to be precise in doctrine, but also our love for the men who have handed it down to us, of whom Blessed Augustine is certainly one, as was also St. Gregory of Nyssa, despite their errors. Let us be in agreement with our great Eastern Father, St. Photius of Constantinople, and not take as doctrine those areas in which they strayed, but we embrace the men. And Blessed Augustine has something indeed to teach our precise and correct, but cold and unfeeling generation of Orthodox Christians. The exalted teaching of the Philokalia is now in fashion, but how many who read this book have first gone through the ABCs of profound repentance, warmth of heart, and genuine Orthodox piety that shine through every page of the justly renowned Confessions of Augustine? This book, The History of Blessed Augustine's Own Conversion, has by no means lost its significance today. Fervent converts will find in it much of their own path through sin and error to the Orthodox Church, and an antidote against some of the convert temptations of our own times. Without the fire of authentic zeal and piety which the Confessions reveal, our Orthodox spirituality is a sham and a mockery, and partakes of the spirit of the coming Antichrist as surely as the doctrinal apostasy that surrounds us on all sides. Quote, "The thought of thee stirs man so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises thee. For thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts find no peace until they come to rest in thee." Unquote. Blessed Augustine, Confessions. Readings of sections of letters written by Father Seraphim Rose. March 17th/30th, 1976, St. Patrick of Ireland. Dear Brother in Christ, Nicholas, I hope that in the midst of your learning, which we pray may be very fruitful, you are also getting the feel for that which can't be directly taught, the tone of Orthodox life and thought which comes between the lines, as it were, the respect for the older generation which is handing down the sacred treasure of Orthodoxy, the approach to the teaching of the Holy Fathers which should not be academic but practical, and should see beyond superficial disputes to the deeper meaning of the patristic teaching. The patristic experts of the newer school miss this, and this is a great temptation in our church now also, since everyone is now affected to some degree or other by the soulless academic air around us. Of late, we have noticed how shallow has been the discussion of Blessed Augustine, a cold, calculating approach to him which would either condescendingly accept him or else throw him out of the calendar, based solely on an abstract analysis of his teaching. But the true Orthodox perspective is, first of all, to distrust one's abstract theological outlook and ask, what do our elders think? What did recent fathers think? And taking these opinions respectfully, one then begins to put together the picture for oneself. But the new theologians, when they hear that our recent fathers, such as St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain, or our own Archbishop John, had great respect for Blessed Augustine, can only say with disdain, they were under Western influence, and throw out their weighty opinions with a quite Western lack of feeling and understanding. Anyone who has read Blessed Augustine's Confessions with sympathy will not readily want to throw him out of the calendar, for he will see in this book precisely that fiery zeal and love which is precisely what is so lacking in our Orthodox life today. Letter dated June 13th/26th, 1981. St. Triphilius of Cyprus. Dear Father Michael Azcul, Christ is in our midst. If your attempt is to find our Augustine's real place in the Orthodox Church, I think your approach is all wrong. It assumes that we moderns are the ones who can do this, that we can know better than anyone in the Orthodox past. I don't think so. I have a deep distrust of all of us who are writing on theological subjects today. We are more under the Western influence than anyone before, and the less we are aware of it, the more obnoxious our Westernism becomes. Our whole cold, academic, and often disdainful approach to theology is so remote from the Fathers, so foreign to them. Let us admit this and try not to be so presumptuous. I speak for myself also. I think the heresy hunt over Augustine reveals at least two major faults in today's Orthodox scholars who are pursuing it. One, a profound insecurity over their own orthodoxy, born of the uncertainties of our times, the betrayal of ecumenism, and their own purely Western education. Here, Augustine is a scapegoat. Hit him hard enough, and it proves how orthodox you yourself really are. 2. An incipient sectarian consciousness. In attacking Augustine so bitterly, one not only attacks the whole Orthodox West of the early centuries, but also a great many Orthodox thinkers of recent centuries and today. I could name you bishops in our church who think like Augustine on a number of points. Are they then heretics too? I think some of our anti-Augustinians are coming close to this conclusion, and thus close to schism in the formation of an Orthodox sect that prides itself on the correctness of its intellectual views. A number of people have already left our Russian church abroad for the Matthewites after being infected with this consciousness. Not just over the issue of Augustine, the Matthewites are more pro-Augustine than anyone in our church, but over the whole idea of intellectual correctness as an ideal. I myself am no great admirer of Augustine's doctrines. He does indeed have that Western super-logicalness which the Eastern Fathers don't have, the same super-logicalness which the critics of Augustine today display so abundantly. The one main lovable and orthodox thing about him is his orthodox feeling, piety, love for Christ, which comes out so strongly in his non-dogmatic works like the Confessions. The Russian fathers also love the soliloquies. To destroy Augustine, as today's critics are trying to do, is to help destroy also this piety and love for Christ. These are too simple for today's intellectuals, even though they also claim to be pious in their own way. Today it is Augustine. Tomorrow, and it's already begun, the attack will be on the simple bishops and priests of our church. The anti-Augustine movement is a step toward schism and further disorders in the Orthodox Church. Let us assume that one's exegesis of Romans 5:12 is incorrect, that one believes, like Augustine, on the transmission of original sin, that one knows little of the difference between the transcendent and economic Trinity and sometimes confuses them. Can't one still be orthodox? Does one have to shout so loudly one's correctness on such matters, and one's disdain, and this disdain is strongly felt, for those who believe thus? In the history of the Church, opinions such as these which disagree with the consensus of the Church have not been a cause for heresy hunts. Recognizing our fallible human nature, the fathers of the past have kept the best orthodox views and left in silence such private views which have not tried to proclaim themselves the only orthodox views. I myself fear the cold hearts of the intellectually correct much more than any errors you might find in Augustine. I sense in these cold hearts a preparation for the work of Antichrist, whose imitation of Christ must also extend to correct theology. I feel in Augustine the love of Christ. Troparion and Gontakion for Blessed Augustine. Today the whole inhabited earth rejoices and radiantly celebrates thy memory, thou who hast trampled down heresy and confirmed orthodoxy, and who hast given drink to the hearts of the faithful with the river of thy words, O servant of the most holy Trinity and inextinguishable lamp of the Church. O holy hierarch Augustine, entreat Christ God that our souls be saved. Holy hierarch and theologian, boast of the Church of Christ, instructor of piety and confirmation of the Orthodox faith, uprooter of heresies, treasury of mystical teachings, Blessed Father Augustine, most wondrous hierarch, ever pray for us all. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, of Blessed Augustine of Hippo and Blessed Seraphim of Platina, O Lord Jesus Christ our God, have mercy on us. Amen.